Well, good morning. It's good to see you all today. And I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30 will be our text today. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. The title of the message is simply Suffering for Christ's Sake. Of course, if there needed to be any emphasis on one word that I wanted you to take home, that would be it. So thank you, Ezra. Suffering for Christ's sake. And I'm fully aware that a message on suffering is not the most popular message in the world. It's not one where people are going to do cartwheels saying, I can't wait to suffer. But in some sense, we should be growing in our understanding of the Christian life so that when an opportunity to suffer comes, we do not run from it, but rather we submit to the sovereignty of God in the midst of it. If we are those who believe Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. If we are those that cherish that verse, that means the good and the bad that comes from our perspective. We know that in 2 Timothy, Paul writes and says, all who desire to live godly in this life will what? Will have a protective bubble around them everywhere they go. Nobody will ever touch. No, they will suffer in this life. That's the reality. And so for us, knowing that, it's important that we prepare ourselves and that we understand what the Bible has to say about suffering, so that when it comes, we're not taken by surprise. Let me give you an example. We've had a couple F-18 fighter jet pilots and amongst our membership through their military tour through San Diego over the years. And these men spend countless hours in the classroom. Then they move to a simulator, which is a very safe environment, working on hydraulics, which is very real life, by the way. I've been in one before a few times. But then they go to the back seat of the F-18, and then eventually they become qualified to go to the front seat. Now, why is that? Well, because if you can travel up to 1,100 miles an hour, you need to make split-second decisions. When something happens, you need to be able to move very quickly. It just needs to be natural to you. And so you need to imagine various scenarios. What if this comes? What if that comes? And actually, in the simulator and even on their test flights, that's what the instructors will do. They will throw stuff at you like that, and you need to react instantly. Well, so too in the Christian life. We must have a foundation of Christ. We must have the foundation of Christ, a solid foundation, so that when the storms of suffering comes upon us, we are not tossed here and fro with the wet, slippery sand. Then we can endure in faith and joyfully submit to what God brings. So let's read. I'm going to read 27 to 30 so we can get that full context that we've been looking at the last few weeks. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you, Lord, as those who recognize that we are privileged children of God. Those of us who have been born again, who have repented of our sins, we have a royal nature now. We give you praise for that. And Lord, we know in your grand design and in your supreme sovereignty that sometimes you ordain suffering for us. Not to mention the everyday trials and discomforts that may come our ways, but actual suffering for Christ's sake. because of standing up to be a light in this world. And Lord, we know that some are experiencing that more than others this day in this congregation. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort those that are in the midst of these situations. We pray, Lord, that you would fortify our faith, that we would be ready to stand, ready for that split-second decision to do the right thing when suffering would come our way. And Lord, we pray even for our young people here today. We pray, Lord, that you would open up their hearts to respond to the Word of God. Would you pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been considering this book of Philippians for several weeks now, a few months now, and we've noted that it's a very personal letter of Paul to this church in Philippi. Several terms that we've looked at, I'm not going to review them all, but even koinonia, the term fellowship, that they shared with Paul, that they were partnering with Paul. They were a part of Paul, even though Paul was no longer in Philippi, they were a huge support to him and his ministry. And so Paul, after he's talking about this whole idea earlier in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and he wrestles with, should I live on? It'd be better for you, but if I die, I go to be with Christ. Which one is better? I do not know what to choose. And then he comes to verse 27 and gives the first command, the first moral imperative to the people of God there in Philippi. And his great concern is that they would conduct themselves in a manner worthy, all of that, one word, worthy of the gospel. And he has that word only. This is my supreme desire for you, that you would do this. Standing firm in one mind, striving together for the gospel, and then not being alarmed by your opponents, as we looked at last time in verse 28. And so that brings us to our text today. I want to note again that the word gospel occurs twice in verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then one of the participles modifying the imperative is that we would strive together for the faith of the gospel. I want to make this very brief comment for us and point out for us that the gospel is not a set of rules to be obeyed. It's not a 12-step program to salvation, as it were. The gospel is the good news that is to be believed and to express faith for. It is the joyful report that you receive by faith that God has done something that you could never do, and that is save you by the blood of Christ. We need to keep in our mind's eye what the gospel is, how the gospel is good news to us. It's not something that we do necessarily. We respond with faith. And of course, that's only because God has granted the gift of faith. Paul said that striving together for the faith of the gospel is something that's very important. And then in verse 29, he brings out, for to you it has been given, or grace to you. And then he brings up faith, not only to believe, that's assumed, he's already mentioned gospel twice, but also to what? Suffer for Christ's sake. These things have been graced. When you think of grace, you don't typically think of bearing a cross, of having to suffer. You don't typically think of that. You think of grace. Yes, I'm saved by grace. There's nothing I have to do. But the same word, the same verb is actually being used there for both of these things. And they're actually placed side by side. And so my purpose is simply to set forth that suffering for Christ's sake is something that we should be prepared for and something that we should expect. Something that should be joyfully embraced with God's help. Now, it's no coincidence that Steve just preached on suffering and from John 15 last week. And so I just thought this is something that God wants us to learn as a church. It was touched on before he preached last week, then he touched on it, and now we're finishing up this section. So two simple points. Your suffering, of course, is for Christ's sake. And then also, secondly, in verse 30, you should not expect any different type of suffering than what occurred in the first century. So first of all, notice the first word in verse 29. For to you it has been granted. Now, if you look up in verse 28, you see, don't be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them and salvation for you. And those, both of those things are from God. By the way, what else is from God? For to you, from God, implied, it has been granted that you have these things. And you say, wait a minute. It has been gifted to me. You can use your whatever synonym, gifted, granted, grace to you. It's sort of a reluctant gift. Wait a minute, I didn't really bargain to have to suffer and some to suffer physically. Oh, to believe, yes. Yes, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, right? We know that we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. The verb that he uses here, that it's been graced or given, is the same word that's expressing the bounty of God's great love in giving his own son on behalf of the world. Faith always comes before suffering. It's sort of like you can't be sanctified until you're first justified, right? We're justified and then we are sanctified. So too, faith comes and then suffering follows. J.B. Lightfoot, one of the older commentaries, said, God has granted you the high privilege of suffering for Christ. This is the surest sign that he looks upon you with favor. Now, if you're like me, you can tend to wrestle with some of these things when something comes and an affliction comes, a health concern, or you're in an accident, or you're demoted at work because you stood up for the right thing and integrity and that kind of thing. And in a sense of suffering for Christ, you can begin to say, well, what did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this, Lord? Why is this happening to me and not to the person standing next to me? And those kinds of questions can swim in our brains. Now, of course, we need to separate this from suffering for your sin, right? Because sometimes we reap the consequences of our sin and we reap some suffering because of that. Peter addresses that in 1 Peter 2. For what credit is there when you sin and you are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and you suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, one of the modern commentators tries to differentiate here, and he says not every day headaches and heartaches is the suffering that's being spoken of, but suffering for the sake of Christ is caused by a public identification with Christ in a hostile world. And so you can just fill in the blanks of what is the world hostile for today? Definition of marriage. Okay? The world is trying to tell you that marriage is defined by this now, that the old traditions are wrong. That's not right. It's defined like this, and you stand up for that, you are probably going to be persecuted. Or if you happen to hear a conversation and there's heresy being taught about what Jesus did, his person, his work, and you stand up. No, you don't understand. He is God in the flesh. If you stand up for the evil and wickedness of the pornographic industry and to some coworkers and who like to view that type of stuff, you're going to be persecuted. Remember what Paul said back in verse 19. Actually, in verse 20, he says he just wants Christ to be exalted, whether in his body, whether by life or death. And that needs to be our motto. We want Christ to be exalted, whatever comes our way. That's what's important. Throw me into a pile of mud. Put egg on my face as a Christian. I don't care. Christ is to be exalted, and that's my main concern. It doesn't matter what they will do to me. It doesn't matter what physical harm you might receive. Christ is to be exalted. Hear this eighth and final beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, did Jesus have a bad day that day? Was he getting it wrong? No. That's the truth. But how we think completely opposite to that. Suffering related to persecution of Christians, as hard as it is to go through various suffering, we need to understand that it is a great privilege. Just turn over to chapter 3 and see what Paul says here. In verse 8, he counts all things a loss in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. He goes on to say in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the what? Fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There is a sense in which when you endure suffering for Christ's sake, that there is a fellowship with the Son that is taking place on a level and on a dynamic that you could never manufacture in a time of peace. Now, for most of us, that's hard to understand. Read Christian biographies. Read the great missionaries, the heroes of a bygone day. Read where they received the strength and where they received, as it were, and I say this carefully, visions of the glory of God. Not pictures, not images, not divine revelation, but they were drawn so close to God that they could understand more of his glory because of the suffering that they endured. When we go through suffering, we must remember not only the scriptures, which are great comfort, John 15, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. What's Jesus doing? As Steve said, he's preparing the disciples, right? This is the night before he's betrayed. He's preparing them what to expect, what will be the norm. And then also to cherish the good traditional hymns that speak to this on Christ, the solid rock. His covenant supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. It's words like that, truths like that, that we cling to, that we must have, that, as it were, gives us the spiritual, supernatural armor to endure affliction. Some, when they get to this section in our text, they begin to think the Apostle Paul was some kind of madman. I mean, a man that in 2 Corinthians could list all of the suffering that he's endured, being beaten, being thrown and imprisoned out to sea, all of these things, 39 lashes, multiple times, all of this. He must be some kind of a madman that he wants everybody to suffer like that. No, we need to understand that suffering for Christ as a child of God is a great privilege. How so? First of all, it provides a testimony to yourself. After an altercation or suffering or an incident of some sort, as you reflect back on that and you examine what you said, usually most of us were, oh, if only I would have said this or I would have changed this, right? But overall, you look at the picture of that and it's a testimony that I really stood up for what was right. And I might have incurred a harsh insult or maybe some physical affliction, but also it's a testimony to others that person is walking with Christ. And it's not just a flowery profession, but it's real and it's genuine. It's personal for that there's a real Savior. It draws you closer to God, as we read in Philippians 3:10. You begin to appreciate Christ's sufferings for you, his atoning sufferings for you, much more as you would suffer in some small way for him. You're not earning your salvation. I'm not saying that at all. It is a great honor to bring glory to God through suffering. Remember the early apostles in Acts 5 when they were told to preach no more in the name of Jesus. Well, when they were released, so they went out from the way, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. What a different mindset. 2,000 years produces in man. What a different mindset that those who follow God and want to proclaim the word of God, what a different mindset there was in the early church. Also, we need to understand that God wisely uses our sufferings for good. The Apostle Paul, this very letter we've been studying, here he is in prison. Our earthly minds may say, oh, but God, don't you think that the great missionary could accomplish so much more if he wasn't in prison? But we read in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the what? Greater progress of the gospel. In other words, prison bars and chains cannot hold back the gospel. The gospel is still going to go forth. And even in the midst of that suffering to the Praetorian Guard and etc. And ultimately, we know it reminds us of the brevity of life. And we know that there is a reward that awaits us. Not a reward for, oh, you suffered this many times, you get this many crowns or gems in your crown or whatever. It's not that at all. As Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And he goes on to say, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that phrase, I want you to remember in your mind, the same way the prophets who were before, we can say even the apostles who were before, we should not expect anything different. We read one example of Jeremiah, if you were paying attention, Jeremiah 26. You saw that example there, and I've just finished reading Jeremiah. It's just amazing the persecution that this man suffered for God. I would love to spend some time just explaining all of it, but it's amazing the things that he suffered, and then suddenly the persecutors would have a bit of a conscience, remembering the prophecy of Micah and how God spared it, all of this. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119 that it was good for me to be afflicted. One of the reformers before being persecuted is quoted as saying, I thank God heartily for this honor. Bunyan's great Pilgrim's Progress, the allegory of the Christian life, Christian and faithful get to Vanity Fair, a place of buying and selling all manner of worldly stuff, and they resist, and they're persecuted and arrested because of what they're wearing. It's a picture of the righteousness of Christ. Obviously, those of the fair, not. Their speech is edifying, and then also their unwillingness to buy and sell the things of vanity. After the arrest, it says, they comforted each other by reasoning that whoever was chosen to suffer unto death, he would indeed have the advantage. Therefore, each man secretly desired that he would have the preference here, yet they both committed themselves to the wise and sovereign purposes of God, being content. So you see what's being said here. Bunyan, as a profound pastor in prison, writing this allegory, is giving us a picture of what suffering should be viewed like. Two faithful men that come in. It's a picture of what persecution we should expect to receive in the world. And what happens here is that both of them have this mindset to go home and to be with Christ is far better, just like the Apostle Paul had said earlier in this chapter. But, and so they're secretly desiring that they would be chosen. It's a beautiful picture. And then Bunyan adds, they both committed themselves to the wise and sovereign purposes of God, being content. And that's a whole other sermon, and we'll get to that when we get to chapter 4 on contentment. Often our thinking is not consistent with that of the Bible. Listen to Peter again. We read 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening. Some of us are surprised when something happens like that. He goes on, but to the degree that you share, there it is again, share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed. Well, suffering identifies you with Christ. It is part and parcel of the Christian life. All who desire to live godly in this life will be persecuted. John 15, again, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so where does suffering come from? And I know this mostly Reformed congregation would say, well, God is sovereign. Obviously, it comes from God. But in the midst of it, we're tempted to actually, you know, ask these questions. Is it fate? Is it Lot? Is it Satan getting the upper hand, especially in evangelicalism? You'll hear all these various things. But we know ultimately it comes from God. Whatsoever comes to pass, God has ordained, Ephesians 1:11. And he works all things together for his good. And our text is very clear. It has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but also with the emphasis, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been graced upon us. Brothers and sisters, God does not give bad gifts. When it says that he's gifted this upon us, you can't say, but I don't like that gift. I'll take the gift of salvation. I'll pass on the gift of suffering. Thank you very much. It doesn't work like that. He knows what we need. He's a good God. He doesn't give bad gifts. As hard as it is, we trust him with no matter what he brings and then cling to promises like the end of our scripture, New Testament reading, 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's what it boils down to. It's entrusting. It's believing that God is sovereign and working these things for his good. John Calvin said suffering are one of the seals that mark adoption. In Romans 8, Paul develops this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. If children, then heirs also, heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. We sang it earlier, when through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame will not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. One of the purposes of trials and tribulations and sufferings is to conform us into the image of Christ, to wean us from the world and our love affair and attachment with the world, and to wean us from that, to cause us to love Christ all the more, to long for heaven all the more, to loosen our grip on the things of this world. That's one of the purposes. And it's not always physical persecution. Have you ever been shunned and mocked and made fun of, you young people? Maybe around some of your peers, maybe you've had opportunity where you've shared that you go to church and that you are seeking to worship God and mommy and daddy follow the Lord, and you're mocked and you're made fun of. Maybe in the workplace you're passed over for a promotion because, I mean, at every break you're trying to share and be a light and to share about the glory of God. Because you don't give in to the worldly tone in the office, you're passed over. Maybe mothers, you're laughed at and mocked because you have several kids, or because you homeschool, or some of you kids because you're homeschooled kids, or whatever. We need to say with King David, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. It's not about what people may say to me today or tomorrow or the next day. It's about understanding God's covenant faithful with me as his child, and understanding that it's better than anything this life has to offer. It is on that basis that we will spend an eternity with Almighty God, the triune God, and all the facets of the fellowship with God and with one another. Can we come to the place where we say, Christ, knowing Christ, being with Christ, means more to me than all the world has to offer? All the little glitter of the world and the diamonds of the world could not even begin to compare to Christ. It means so much more than getting the perfect wife, than having the perfect career, the perfect house, the perfect car, the perfect whatever, fill in the blank. Christ means so much more. This is how the reformers could have this loose mindset, this loose grip on the world, knowing this life is nothing. And those of you who don't understand, you will not understand it. You can take my life. It doesn't matter. I will be with God. Under wicked Queen Mary, Latimer and Ridley being persecuted, and because of their denial of transubstantiation. And so they were sentenced to be burned at the stake. Ridley ran up to Latimer and embraced him before they were chained to the stake and said, "Be of good cheer, brother, for God will either quench the flames or else give us strength to endure it." And then, of course, that famous quote, that God may be pleased to light such a candle and all of that. Well, afterwards, the biographers say, after the gunpowder was put around them, they're chained to the stake, the flames were lit. Those who were looking on said they cried out to the Father to receive their spirit, and they quickly died with what appeared to be very little pain. Now, I can't imagine such a thing. But when you are resolved and enraptured into another world, flames aren't anything. Whether they last 3 minutes or 30 minutes, that matters not, because that's just such a minuscule fraction of a grain of sand in the time clock of eternity. Some of you may say, well, you like to refer back to those Puritan times and those times of persecution. I'm glad we don't have that today. We're so much more civilized. Are we? I don't think so. I think, if anything, there's a lot going on in a lot of different countries, and it's coming here, and it is here already. We need to be prepared. Verse 30, very quickly. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. Brethren, your suffering today is no different than that of any other century and time. Think of it like this. Verse 29, your sufferings identify you with Christ. Verse 30, your sufferings identify you with Paul. Paul says here, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. Now picture the scene. This is only 10 years later or so that Paul is writing. Those that were present at the founding of the Church of Philippi, many of them still present, are hearing this letter, hearing it read in the gathered assembly, and they could remember, oh, yes, I do remember them being falsely accused and being beaten with rods and being thrown into the prison. And look, here's a Philippian jailer who got saved and his family all here among us. Yes, we remember the sufferings that he endured. And he says, don't expect anything different. In fact, and when he went to the next town, or actually, I think a couple later, but in Acts 17, he goes to Thessalonica and plants the church there, experiences the same persecution. And he writes to that church in chapter 2 and verse 2 of his first letter, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had great boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition." It's almost as though persecution validates your ministry, it validates the message that you have, and it emboldens you to go to the next place and proclaim the same message. That's what Paul's saying here, that we have much boldness to speak to you, even amidst opposition. So we should expect to have this type of suffering. Don't expect anything different. Don't expect some, protective bubble. God will never allow anything to happen to me and, that kind of stuff. The word he uses here for conflict is agnon, and it's the idea of agony, obviously. It It literally means a contest, like a race, but it's metaphorically used as running the Christian life in Hebrews 12. Also, exertion and self-denial in the face of opposition, a struggle, a conflict, and that's the idea here, experiencing the same struggle and agony and conflict which you saw I went through. That's what Paul's saying here. It's a word that became used of the martyrs in the first couple centuries of the church. So, we need to make it our prayer that we'll have the opportunity in the midst of suffering to declare the matchless worth of Christ. Well, in conclusion, a few points of application for us. Brothers and sisters, we have a Christ that has loved us to the uttermost, that has laid down his life for us. Even when we were dead in sins, he died for us. Isaiah 53 speaks of him as the suffering servant. If they persecuted me, what? They're going to persecute you. Don't expect anything different. If you're following me and you're following me faithfully, don't expect anything different. And it, maybe some of you here are outside of Christ. You need to see the gravity of your sin and repent. You say, well, wait a minute. If I believe, then that means I'm going to suffer. Well, the alternative is that you will suffer an eternity in a terrible place called hell. There's no greater joy than to walk in the will of the Lord, doing what we know he wants of us. When he offers us the opportunity to suffer for his name, to suffer for his sake and for his glory, it becomes for us a joy and a means of rejoicing. And you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Keep studying Philippians. Keep reading it. I mean, this is an epistle of joy demonstrated by suffering. When you are called upon, do not run from it, but wholly embrace it. Secondly, live your life to the glory of God. That means make your life count. Are you content to just kind of be a part of the frozen, chosen, and just kind of drift around here and there? Or do you want to make your life count? To have an impact on those around you? To loosen your lips and declare the glory of God and his infinite mercies bestowed upon unworthy sinners? John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, says this, life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, cleave to it as it's the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our only boast in this world. Several benefits of suffering, I've already been alluding to them. It takes your eyes off the cares of this world, causes you to loosen your grip. It weeds out besetting sins and things that aren't right in your life. You begin to get your life more properly in order. It strengthens your faith. It conforms you into the image of Christ, and it serves as a glowing example to those around you. It's a very special sharing and fellowship that we have with Christ during those times. So prepare yourself now mentally. That it's in your brain, that in your mind, that you are prepared mentally, just like the fighter pilot. Every little scenario that comes, the guys running the simulator, they say, okay, throw in a jet at 270, you know, and here comes something. You've got to respond quickly, you know. You've got to make this just a habit in your brain. There's so much opposition to Christianity today. Will we stand up and will we stand strong? That's amazing. There's several things every week that seem to happen that just undermine. If there's not yellow flashing lights in your brain that this stuff is coming to America, expect persecution. It should. This whole event in Houston this past week of summoning the sermons, Oh, we've got to make sure they're not saying this and that. Okay, you know, that gets big press, and you don't hear a big outcry. Well, wait a minute, that's not right. Not in our country, not with the First Amendment. No. And then next week, we're going to look at this, but the importance of unity and humility, because the reality is in our day, too many Christians are busy fighting amongst themselves rather than making a difference for Christ. And then remember this, that sometimes, you know, we have these highs and lows, mountaintop, valley experiences. We need to have a proper perspective of the gospel no matter where you're at. If you're in a mountaintop experience, it's real easy to fall into sinful pride and to begin to say, well, I just pity the person that's, you know, can't quite get it together, that seems all shaken up today. I'm so glad I'm walking strong, like the Pharisee, right? Then when you're in the valley, you're feeling, oh, I can't do any good. No, no, no. We need to remember our identity in Christ does not change. Tim Keller brings this out. He says, the gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to a deep humility. And be prepared to suffer. It is my prayer that we will be those that can stand firm in the face of persecution. Paul says in Colossians 1, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul, pleading to Timothy in his second letter, suffer hardship with me as a what? A good soldier in Christ. Now, some of you are not experiencing any suffering at all, and that's great. The sunshine is shining down upon you in all of its glory. Well, be prepared for when that may come. Renew your mind. Keep the pilgrimage mentality. Do not become too comfortable in the sun. Do not stay in the lawn chair and with the copper tone on too long. You're to be about working for the kingdom of God. But others of you are suffering right now, and the sun has been blocked perhaps for days and maybe even months, and the dark clouds of tribulation and difficulty are over you. And you might feel as though God has forsaken you. And you need encouragement. Do not lose heart. He is not done with you. He is sovereign. He's fully involved in the situation that you are going through. Paul says, do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Paul says in another place, for momentary light affliction. In other words, all these persecutions and difficulties of what they are, he refers to as light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He goes on to say, while we look, while we scopio, while we zoom in and look at what? Not the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. So we zoom in and we focus the telescope, as it were, on that which is unseen, that which is outside of this world. And then know that Christ is interceding for you as a great high priest. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish minister who died nearly 200 years ago at the age of 29 because he poured himself out for Christ, said this, soul, if you could but hear your great high priest praying for you in the next room, you would not fear any foe. See what he's saying? If you could actually understand and hear, we know that Christ is praying for us. It says it in multiple places, right? He's interceding for us. And what McShane says, that if you could but hear Christ interceding for you, you would be fearless to whatever may lay ahead. Whether it's a sword, a gun, or whatever. Paul says in Romans 8, and I close with this verse for you, 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Let us long for that day when we will be with Christ forever and to be faithful in this life here and now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you
for your love. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for the gift of faith and repentance. We thank you, Lord, that you have justified us in the court of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you are sanctifying us and conforming us into the image of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that in that process, with your great and profound wisdom, thoughts much higher than we could ever think, that involves suffering at times. Make us a people that embrace what you deliver to us for Christ's sake. Lord, we pray that you would fortify our faith, that you would strengthen each of us individually, strengthen our families, strengthen this church, that we would be a bright and shining light in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.